It's so good to be here this morning. It's so good to see folks out that have not been out for a while, and so we are grateful for the fact that you are able to be with us this morning. The scriptures begin with a very simple statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are many aspects of the biblical creation account that are worthy of study and discussion. Theologian Jack Cottrell states that the creation is the primary work of God. He says, it is primary in the sense that it is His first work with respect to His creatures, and also in the sense that it is foundational for everything else that occurs. It is the starting point for our understanding of everything relating to God and man. In terminology that we've all become familiar with in the last number of years, what Brother Cottrell is actually saying there is that creation is the foundation point of our worldview. That those who believe that God created the world will look at the world differently and look at their life experience differently from those who do not accept that biblically declared fact. In the lesson this morning, I'm not going to attempt to put forth a case for creation in defense against the attacks made upon that concept by unbelievers. That's a good study. There are a number of good popular books that are available to you that will give you a very good study in that line. But the purpose of the lesson this morning, what our focus is going to be on, is that we are accepting. I believe I'm speaking to an audience that by and large believes Genesis 1 and verse 1. That God did create the heavens and the earth, that our beginning is with God. And based upon that agreed assumption this morning, what this lesson will focus on is how our worldview, the believer's worldview, in many different aspects, is influenced by our belief that God miraculously created the world, including us. So there's just a few relationships of things that I want to talk about this morning and kind of focus them back to the creation and see how our belief that we are created beings created by God and that the world in which we live was created by God, how that influences the way in which we approach life. And so I've called this lesson The Implications of Creation. If we believe that God indeed did create the heavens and the earth, then we recognize that there is a relationship between this concept of creation and truth. And that comes from the fact that creation is the act of an eternal, omniscient, omnipotent God. Genesis 1 and verse 1 that we've already read affirms that at the very beginning of earthly existence, of the world in which we live and where we have our life experiences, that began with the creative act of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 goes on to say, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And so we get this picture of a God who takes nothingness and makes something, the substances of this world, and then fashions those substances into stuff, into things. Things of which this world consists. And ultimately, as the crowning act of that creation, He makes us. He makes us out of the stuff that He has already created and gives us life. The Gospel of John affirms that God is the source of all things made. In the introduction to John's Gospel, words that I think we're very familiar with, John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." A very thorough claim. There was nothingness but God, but out of that nothingness, God created all things. And so the existence of an infinite, omnipotent, omniscient God who could speak the world into existence. And if we would go on through the creation account, we would see that that's what He did. And God said, "Let there be." And there it was. Creation speaks to that type of God. And the implication of that is a God that can take nothing, and in His infinite power and might and wisdom, make everything, must logically also be the center of all truth. If you have a God that can create the world by His spoken word, then that implies that that word of God, when He speaks it, is that powerful. Now, the world in which you and I live is generally a human-centered world. People think they have rights and they have priorities, and the predominant philosophies of this world say man is the center of everything. And so, with that philosophical worldview and that basis, then truth becomes whatever man wants it to be. And that is true religiously, philosophically, politically, socially. Every aspect of our being, if we believe that man is the center of the world, that we are humanistic in our viewpoint, then truth gets defined that way. What do you think it ought to be? And of course, that's fully materialized in our day and our time when the concept is, well, that's my truth, what's your truth? How do you look at the things all around you and determine what they should be? But that's not the worldview of the Scriptures. Our worldview rests upon the fact that we have a God who created all things, including us. And by the power of that creation, He is the one that establishes truth. And we focus upon God as the source of truth. Not only did He make the world and make us, He made truth. That's what Jesus said in His prayer concerning His own disciples near the end of His earthly ministry in John 17 and 17. He prayed for His disciples and He asked God to sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So one of the implications of creation is that Creator God has the right, and by His very nature, when He speaks, it is true. And He establishes the right and the order for society. He establishes the right and the order for the church that worships His Son. He establishes the right and the order for your and I's individual lives. And that all goes back at the very basis to the idea that a Creator God has that right. Well, another implication that's important in this day and time is the implication of creation concerning the relationship between creation and nature. And I will simply assert, as I begin talking about this, that the Bible fact of creation, and only the fact of biblical creation, provides us with the correct basis to approach the natural world in which we live. The creation account concludes with this affirmation, Genesis 1, verse 31, "And God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." God created it, he created all of it, and he said that it was good. And by the way, that includes us. When God finished the creation of man, he said, "This is a good thing." And it's only when we view creation in this manner that we can develop a God-fearing and man-honoring approach to man's place in God's world as its caretaker. Genesis 1 verse 26 says, "God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God made us. He made the world in which we live. And then he says, "Your job is to take care of it." And that's in contrast to the modern concept of environmentalism. Think about all the things that you hear in the popular news media about issues like global warming and pollution and all of those types of things. And from the viewpoint of that worldview, who is the enemy to our environment? Man is. All the problems we have are because of man. And when you read or hear some of the extreme people in that movement, they favor, even though they are one, they really say the world would be better off if the human race was eliminated. Because that worldview does not view man as the crowning act of God's creation, who is given the responsibility to care and tend to the rest of God's creation. But they view man as some type of evolutionary development of chance. And basically their view is it was really a bad set of circumstances for the world that got man into the position that we're in now. Whereas a proper view of creation, and what God says to us in the very first chapter of the Bible, is that man is an accountable being created by God, and one of the things for which he made us accountable is taking care of the world which he made for us. See, I believe in the sense of the science of it, the biblical creationist should be the world's best environmentalist. We should care about the world which God made for us. We should care about the creatures that God made and put into this world. And we should care about our fellow human beings who are also created in the image of God. That's really the only worldview that takes into account responsibility. Evolution doesn't do that. Even the idea that man is just a developed animal. Well, if you take that viewpoint, that evolutionary viewpoint, philosophically, what does that do? Well, then don't cry about anything that man does. You know, I know more about dinosaurs now than I ever knew about them because I have a 6-year-old grandson that can give you the name of every one of them and all that kind of thing. And we haven't gotten to this part of the discussion yet, but the point of that is, you know, Tyrannosaurus Rex, or whatever they call him nowadays, what animals did he eat? Any animal he wanted to. Because he was bigger and he was stronger. I don't know if any of you saw this picture on the internet. It was there this week, and it connected to me because I had played this golf course. The picture that they had was of this alligator that the locals call Big Al. In fact, there's signs on this golf course, I have played it, warning you that Big Al has the right of way all the place in the golf course. This alligator, an old bull alligator, is like 18 and a half foot long. And the picture that they had that was posted of him on the internet this week was he was carrying about a 7 foot alligator in his mouth. And the caption just said, well, it's alligator mating season, and Big Al doesn't tolerate anybody else coming into his territory. So he was going to eat his competitor, his much younger, smaller competitor, and that would eliminate him. And so I suggest to you that if you want to relate this down to the very politics that we live in today, there's not a naturalist that denies the existence of God and God's creation who has any valid point to object to what Putin is doing in the Ukraine. Because if we are just animals, the bigger ones eat the smaller ones all the time. And they don't feel the least bit of guilt about it. But because of creation, man has to take a different view to everything else that God has made. Because he has made us, and he has made it, and he has put man in dominion over that and says, you take care of what I have done for you. Well, that leads us to another obvious one, and that is the relationship between creation and our view of mankind in general. We've already touched on that. It's hard to talk about these without overflowing from one to the other. We've already read Genesis 1 and verse 26. It says that God created man in his own image. A discussion of precisely what is involved by man being in God's image would take us the rest of the day, and it's not really in the scope of what I want to talk about today. I'm just going to say God says we are in his image, whatever is involved with that. And there are some things I believe we could obviously surmise from that statement. But the fact that God created man has several important implications in terms of worldview. The first of these is man is the human being is not just another animal. We are a totally distinct created being. And by the way, this isn't a part of this lesson either. We're not the only created beings distinct from the animals. God also created angels, and that's another whole topic. But the point I want us to see is God created everything else, and when he was done with that, he said, now let us make man in our image. So that first human being, which we know as Adam, that's described in the second chapter of the book of Genesis, is totally distinct. The only similarity, real similarity that we have with the animal world is they are both created beings. And the distinction between that part of creation and the rest of creation is that animals and humans are distinct from other things because unlike rocks and minerals and things like that, the animal world has life, a physical, natural life. And so do human beings, but human beings have another aspect of their creative nature. They are made in the image of God. So, observing similarities between human beings and other of God's creatures in the animal kingdom doesn't diminish from the fact that God says we are still different from them. There are no other earthly beings described as having been created in the image of God. Modern creation rejecting philosophies rejects the uniqueness of man. From their perspective, man is just viewed as a highly developed, specialized animal. And from a philosophical and moral perspective, you can see the results of that. As that theory has been taught for a century and a half and been developed into morality and ethics and that type of thing. When you teach people their whole life that they're nothing but an animal, why would you expect for them to act in any other way but the way animals act? But one of the implications of creation is the fact that created beings are finite. God defined what the rocks would do. He defined what waters would do. You notice in his creation of the seas, he said, the sea will come this far and no farther. I'm setting the limits for the sea. Animals are set by their limits. And as beings that are not possessed of the reasoning will to make moral and philosophical choices, animals do what God has instinctively created animals to do. If you have a dog, that dog can sleep 20 hours a day without being deemed to be lazy. Because he's an animal. But the Bible says if that's all you do, you're a sluggard. There's something morally wrong with you. Because you're different. It also means that while I'm limited, God is not. It was an infinite God that created a finite man. So as a result of his creation by God, and the fact that that makes me dependent upon God, that gives us a philosophical basis for life that no one has. One of the basic philosophical questions you would study if you took some kind of introduction to philosophy, and one of the things that all types of philosophies try to deal with is answering the question of what's the meaning of life. Why am I here? What makes my life meaningful? And it's only with the creation worldview that you can really give an answer to that. As God's created being, created in his image, he reveals to me what my purpose is. The great book of Ecclesiastes. As Solomon ponders those issues that man often philosophically ponders. What makes life worth living? He comes down to the conclusion that is the only conclusion that proceeds from the concept of creation. He says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. This is the whole of man, the old King James said. That's what it's all about. He created us, and our purpose is found in our relationship with him. And that leads us to understand this fourth point, which is the implication of creation as it regards the matter of worship. Creation is the basic act by God that makes God worthy of our worship. Now, there are other things that he has done throughout human history that are worthy. But we worship God because of his divine nature. Because he is infinite and omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. Because he has all of the attributes which we can think about that would say this is what separates God from man. The scripture clearly indicates that worship is offered between man to God because man recognizes God as our originator. And therefore we worship. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth and all their host, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Fear Yahweh. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The psalmist says we worship and stand in fear and awe of him because of his creative power. Psalm 95 and verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Revelation 4, verse 11. The great throne scene in heaven where the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne of God, the Lamb of God. And they say, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Watch. For you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. Yes, we worship the Son of God because he is the Redeemer God. And he gave his life for us upon Calvary. And this does not diminish our worship of the King. But we recognize that that is rooted in the fact that that was the eternal God's plan for our salvation. And it all goes back to the moment in timelessness when God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be animals, and there were animals. Let there be water, and there was water. And let there be man, made in my image. So man made in that image, recognizing that glory and that power and dominion, give themselves in worship to him. One other point, and we'll be done. And that is we need to see the implication of creation when it comes to the matter of ethics. And there is probably no area in our life where the difference between a God-centered worldview and a godless worldview is more starkly contrasted than in the realm of ethics. Ethics is defined as the branch of philosophy. This is just a Webster's dictionary definition. The branch of philosophy that studies the principles of right and wrong in human conduct. Ethics can be summarized in this basic question. What ought I to do? And so ethics consists of the what. That is, the body of knowledge, the principles, the rules that provide us the basis for making an ethical choice. That's the information that informs us as to what is the right thing to do. And armed with that information, what ought I to do when presented with any given situation? Well, because of creation, and that I am made by God who made all the rules, point number one in the lesson, they are his laws, then what I ought to do is respond by doing the right thing based upon what God has revealed. That's my ethical responsibility. So how does creation affect that? Well, it's the base of existence. There is, without a creator God, there is no definite, objective set of rules for human conduct. Creation is the act of an infinite, all-powerful God of truth. The being that has the right to unquestionably make the rules. As the Creator God, He alone is in position of power and authority to dictate human behavior. Psalm 119 and verse 7. You're all familiar with this psalm. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Furthermore, in His position as our Creator, God has the right and the power to hold us accountable for how we ethically live in this world. In relationship to Him, our fellow man, and the rest of His creation. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to me. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." In a world without a creator, there is no authoritative source of right or wrong. There is no true obligation. And ethics becomes relative and subject to one's own personal preference. It was described in the Bible as the day of judges, where everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. We live in that kind of world right now. But that is philosophically, morally, and scripturally a false view. We live in a world created by Almighty God, and we will answer to that Almighty God by the way in which we treat Him, treat our fellow man, and treat the world which He has blessed us with. The fact of creation provides us the basis for understanding our roles as human beings in relation to the God who created us. That's really all I have to say about that. So let's get our songbooks out. I was going to say this wasn't the first principle lesson, but actually it is the first principle lesson. Because everything else that Jesus taught us stems from the fact that He recognized His relationship with the Creator God. And when we read from John 1 this morning, we see that He as the Logos was a part of that Godhead that created this world in which we live. And yes, we will stand before His throne and give answer, Paul says, for how we have conducted ourselves in this life. So as we close this morning, I would simply suggest to you to examine your heart, examine your life. Are you right with Him? Have you submitted your life to the Almighty God and to His Son, our Savior? And if not, you have that opportunity. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Have you submitted to Him about that? That's not all there is to it, but that's a beginning step in submitting your life to the God who made you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.